as we continue on with the standards of the Master, the study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're last week as we started out in six, and we saw about our giving not to be done before men, and then the prayer last week, we were talking about not to do our praying to be seen, not to be like the hypocrite to be seen or the heathen to be heard, but that we should enter into our secret place, that relationship that we have with God and that quiet place that we spend with Him and that communion that we have with God. And he was talking that about that's how we need to pray. We need to find that communion with Him. And I want you to know it wasn't, we talked about not just a location as a secret place, but a mindset of that we can be with Him at any time. You realize that I think there's a time that we should bow our knee before the Lord, but when I'm riding in the car, when I'm walking outside, when I'm sitting on a deer stand, I can commune with Him. You know, God likes to do those things too, okay? He goes anywhere you go. He's with you. And that also makes us think of the standard. He is with us everywhere we go. And so we need to watch what we do, how we act, what we say, and we should reverence Him at all times with our lives. You know, the Bible talks about prayer many times, and prayer is an important part of what we do as a Christian walk. And there's many prayers of example. If you think about in Scripture, Solomon's great prayer when he dedicated the temple. We think about the Psalms and all the prayers that David lifted up. And Paul, even in his epistles, 17 recorded prayers in Paul's epistles that we can read and look at how he prayed. Don't chew ice while you're preaching. I want us to think about, as the finger of God gave us the law of God on Mount Sinai, the lips of God here through Christ will give us the model prayer, the prayer of prayers. We oftentimes, if we're not careful, we use it as that we talk about, don't do the mantra, don't do the petition. There's nothing wrong with citing the Lord's Prayer. And we'll do that here in just a minute because that's something that's a neat thing to do. But it's not that prayer. It's not so much as the prayer itself as the mantra, the petition. But it's the idea, the model. This, Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. This is the model prayer that we should have. And so prayer was the spiritual air that Jesus breathed every moment of his life. Prayer should be the air that we breathe as well as his children. To experience the fullness of communion with God, we must pray, and we must know how to pray the proper way. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated it this way. I posted this on my Facebook page last week, and it said, man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. That's beautiful. Listen again. Man is at his greatest and highest when he's upon his knees and he comes face to face to God. We start out in verse 9. Let's go ahead and reverence God's word, Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading 9 through 15. Let's stand to our feet and reverence the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Jesus said, and in this manner, therefore, pray. Let's pray this together. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And he says, 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a great time to come together as your family. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray right now, hide me behind the cross. And through the unction of God, may your word go forward and find us right where we are. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Verse 9, he starts out there and he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Pray this way. Our life as dependence on God, true prayer focuses on the glory of God, okay? Not our needs. It's not about us, what we need. It's not just our petition, but it focuses on the glory of God. And he said, pray in this way. In fact, in Luke's account of this, the disciples come to him and say, Master, teach us to pray. They saw that Jesus slipped away and prayed all the time. And they heard, can you imagine hearing the prayers of God while he was on this earth? Jesus and his disciples. And so, obviously, they're going to be drawn and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is the prayer that he offers up, the model prayer. I want us to think about how the areas, two areas that we should acknowledge when we come to God in prayer. And the first area I want you to see is acknowledge His paternity, priority, program, and plan, verses 9 and 10. And it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the first part, look, God's paternity, our Father in heaven. I want us to think about that. We've talked about the presence of God and the relationship and the communion of God. Our Father in heaven. Now listen, for this audience, that would have been terrible. That would have been something just off the record for them. Why? They were so worried about taking the Lord's name in vain. They were so worried that the idea of to call Him Father, Heavenly Father, to have this relationship between man and God. Aren't you glad we know that as we come and we're coming up on the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the birth of the babe in the manger, aren't you glad when God saw that we were broken in this relationship and that we needed a Savior, that He sent forth His Son? Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, Christ was birthed. Aren't you glad that He connected us back? You see, sin in the garden separated us from God. That's what sin, we're all born into sin. Donnie was talking about that in our Sunday school lesson today. Each one from our forefathers, Adam and Eve, is passed down. We are born into sin. We all need a Savior. Aren't you glad that Christ came to fill what we needed? That would have astounded them, though, about this idea of Father. He says, start out this way, our Father. The idea of Father is only, God is Father is only mentioned 14 times in the entire Old Testament. And yet, Jesus would use it 17 times in this Sermon on the Mount. So it was so foreign to them, this concept of Father, our Father in heaven. Why was it? It's a new day. It's a brand new day. Why? Jesus has come. Jesus has come that men might be born again in the Spirit of God, that we might be reconciled back to God in the proper relationship that He made it to begin with. Jesus has come. It's a new day. And so now we can call Him our Father in heaven. It transforms our prayer lives through that relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. It's a brand new day, born again. We're adopted into the family of God. No longer aliens, but engrafted into the family of God now through Jesus Christ. That's why we're all here, by the way. You want it real and relevant right here in November 2015. That's the reason we're here, is because we're family, grafted in to the family of God through Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ bonds us together. If you don't know Christ, you can know Him today. It might be that that's why God has brought you here. If you don't have that relationship, you can have that relationship today. That's what we're about, the family of God. And what does relationship do if you think about it? It's the end of fear. It gives us hope, settles uncertainties, this relationship that we have with God. We're never alone. We deal with our selfishness, gives us unlimited resources, drives us to obedience. That relationship that's been restored. Father, our Father. Jesus said, pray in this way, that model. Focus is on our relationship with Him, but don't miss this, and each other. What does He say? Our Father, not my Father. Our Father. We're in this together. He's our Heavenly Father. We are blood kin. Blood by the blood-bought stained banner of Jesus Christ. Our Father. Said start out that way. So we acknowledge God's paternity, but not only that, look, we acknowledge God's priority. Hallowed be your name. I want you to look at this idea. Hallowed be your name. He is the priority in prayer. We should not approach with a casual routine, but in reverence, awe, and appreciation, honor, and adoration unto Him. He's our Heavenly Father, but listen, we should approach Him with awe and reverence. We should be so overwhelmed with our relationship with God that we should never get on it, over it. It should not be a routine. We should never pray the Lord's Prayer just as a routine or we go through it. We're not thinking about those words that we're saying unto our Heavenly Father. God's name represents all that He is, His character. Everything the Son did on earth manifested the Father. You think about Hebrews said in the old days, prophets would come and they preach. He said, but in these last days, Jesus, the Son, has manifested the Father to us. We don't have to ask what God looks like, how God acts, all these things. We can go and see how Jesus manifests Himself on this earth, and we can say that's what God, how He thinks. That's what God expects of us through the life that Jesus lived. Hallowed actually the word there, it means holy in the Greek language. It said he's holy. To hallow his name is to reverence, honor, glorify, and obey him. When we sanctify Christ in our hearts, we will also sanctify him in our lives. Listen to that again. When we sanctify Christ in our hearts, we will also sanctify him in our lives. We live out our reverence, okay? We say, oh yeah, we reverence, we believe. How are we living then? Are we living in obedience to his word and his direction, what he wants for us? Are we living in obedience? That is reverence unto him. We can't say, oh yeah, we believe God's holy and we reverence him, but our lives play out a different role. If we're his children, then we live by what he wants and expects and what the directions and obedience that he asks of each and every one of us. To live in obedience to God is to reverence his name. Listen, to live in disobedience to God is to take his name in vain. It's, oh, I never take the Lord's name in vain. When we live in disobedience to God as his children, we take his name in vain. To hallow his name is to share his fame also. If he's our Heavenly Father, he has reconciled us back to the Father. We're in right relationship with God. He's changed us. He's reborn. We're reborn, a new birth in Christ. Should we not tell people about the greatest thing that ever happened to us? You've heard me talk about. If I guarantee you, if you went on I Want to Be a Millionaire, and you won $1 million, everybody would know it, wouldn't they? Why? It's good news. We don't have any trouble sharing good news. Man, did you hear about this? Did you hear about my Tar Heels took it to the Miami again yesterday? Oh, I'm sorry. And they beat Temple Friday night. It was a good doubleheader, okay? I love the Tar Heels. I love basketball. I love the deer hunt. Talked to Donnie today about deer hunting. I like to do these things. I talk about things that I enjoy and things that I get excited about. What better thing than Jesus Christ and what he's done for our life? If we're his children, we're engrafted into that family, if we understand that our sins have been forgiven, should they not share that? The world's desperate for hope. We can turn on our news and see that. You've heard me say that time and time again. They're looking for hope, and we have it. We have it. We take it with us every day, everywhere we go, and we should share it. The people. To hallow his name is to share his fame. We are to share the good news of the gospel with the lost world. So desperately needs it. Well, next is God's program. We should acknowledge God's program, verse 10. Your kingdom come. Our greatest desire should be to see that the Lord's reigning as king in his kingdom. See his program fulfilled, to see Christ come and reign as king. That's what he says, your kingdom come. I'll promise you this, when God's kingdom comes, there won't be the garbage that's going on right now, okay? Sin will not reign. Sin will not rule. We will not have to live in fear of somebody doing something foolish. You realize that somebody could bust in right now. We live in it. You said, not in America. Yes, we know that that's no longer. We're not protected. We don't live in fear any longer. Why? Because when Jesus' kingdom comes, all the sin will be done away with. And we'll walk and be with him forever and ever in a place called heaven that is perfect. There'll be no tears, no sorrow, no pain, just joy. But Jesus, no wonder he says, thy kingdom come. It's his program. Our supreme concern should be for that kingdom. And kingdom is not a geographical territory, but it's the sovereignty of domain. It's God's rule. Come, active. It's an active imperative that says, sudden, come now. Jesus' heart was for the kingdom to come. That should be our heart too, but not to the point that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You say, what are you talking about? People need Jesus. People need to see Christ in you. That's our greatest commission, that we go out and we represent him in our communities, wherever we're at. Whatever your job is, that's your mission field. Wherever you're at, your family, everywhere that we go, we represent him. Thy kingdom come. How are we a part of that kingdom coming? Through evangelism and missionary endeavors. We're sharing the gospel. We've seen how many get saved here in the last little bit. That's growing the kingdom. Coming to know Christ. You'll see people baptized next Sunday morning because they've received Christ and they're publicly testifying. That water does not make them more saved. That's a public testimony that says, I have died to myself under that water, and I'm raised anew. It's a public testimony of what Christ has done in their life. Boy, you don't want to miss that. That's the miracle in 2015, to see lives change and transform. What a great thought. How do we are a part of that kingdom come to see new converts, new children, new kingdom citizens, praying for the kingdom praying for the kingdom in a sense is praying for the salvation of souls, for lost people coming to know Jesus Christ. That grows the kingdom. I want to tell you something. One of these days, when that last name comes in, only God knows, boom, Jesus returns. Listen, Jesus returns. If you're not ready for his return, he could return at any moment. The imminent return of Christ, he could come at any moment. Are you ready? That's the main thing. Are you putting off and saying, you know what, I want to be saved, I want to live for Christ, but I need to quit doing this or that, I need to get these things straight. You never will. You never will. I can testify to that. You've heard my own testimony say, I need to quit drinking, I need to quit doing all these drugs and all these things that I did as a lost man. But you know what I realized? If I could do it, why did Jesus need to come? I can't, only he can. You can overcome anything in Jesus' name. Don't let Satan tell you, oh, it's too stronghold in my life. Alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. Oh, I just can't overcome it. In Jesus' name you can. Now, I believe that he gives us help and counselors and all these great things that we need to use. But in the power of Jesus is the thing that can overcome all strongholds in our life. If it's not true, then the Bible's a liar. Thy kingdom come. And then his plan, look, verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is to pray that his will becomes our will. His will. That it will prevail over the whole earth. Oh, but does our earth not need God's will? Does it not need godly people everywhere? We often pray out of a sense of duty and obligation instead of praying in faith and believing that prayer changes things. Believe that your prayer, when you pray unto God, you're getting a hold of the sovereign God that's all-powerful. I don't know what you're facing in your life, and you might have prayed for it for a long time, but you can rely that God is able, fit, and able, and he knows all things, we heard last week, even before he comes, but yet he wants us to come as children and spend time with him and pray. The very fact, listen, that Jesus gives us this model indicates that God's will is not always done on earth. Yeah, thy will be done. Jesus said he wished that none should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Are all going to come into repentance? It's that idea of the sovereignty of God and the will of man and that thing that we can never put together. But you know what God says? If we pray and we understand, we pray that your will be done. So what are we praying? Here's the deal. It's that tension between the sovereignty of God, but here's it. Your will be done. To pray in his will is to pray against Satan, and his will be done. Do you see the will of Satan being done? People dying for nothing? How would you like to go in a restaurant in Paris to eat, and you end up, somebody comes in and kills everybody in the restaurant? What's up with this world? It's a lack of understanding of God, and it's a lack of the kingdom of God and the will of God, because Satan's in full reign, and he uses his people. He uses people to get his work done. We as God's people, as his champions, should be about praying, helping, working for the kingdom of God. Your will be done. I'm going to tell you, that greatest hindrance is not technique or biblical knowledge or even enthusiasm. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith, believing that God can do what he says he'll do. Can God make a difference? Can God change ISIS? Listen, can he? Are you praying that he will? Instead of my heart praying, Lord, kill them all, I should say, Lord, save them all. It shows my heart and where I'm at. Lord, save them all. Prayer is a means of progressive sanctification in our life. What are you talking about? We're growing more and more Christ-like as we go along. We're saved by the gospel, but the gospel is also growing us in Christ. This progressiveness. So as we pray and we see God work, and the testimonies that we heard even in Sunday school this morning of seeing God work. Let me tell you something. I got a call when I was in down here. It was my daughter, Sierra, who lives in Greensboro. And I knew for her to call right now, she knows I'm a pastor. I thought, something's up. I tried to get her back. I went out the door, couldn't get her back. And you said, what you do? As a parent, what do you start thinking? Oh, no. You start thinking the worst. Oh, yeah, preachers, you do that? Yeah, we do. We're men. And so I'm thinking, what's going on? Well, she writes me back and says, I've got a little fender bender, but I'm taking care of it. And I knew, I thought, yeah. I knew in my mind, I thought, you know, I knew how she takes care of things. Very emotional, very emotional, very emotional. Okay, that's just the woman in it. You can't help it. So I'm thinking, you know, I could stay up in the choir and sing, or should I step out and talk to my daughter, which I love dearly? You know, it's that relationship. God has a greater relationship even with me than I do with my own daughter. And I called her. I said, honey, she said, I could, I'm okay. And everything's been, I could tell. Tore up. So let me pray with you. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, comfort her. Comfort her where she's at. I'm glad you're all right. That's all that matters. Don't worry about the car insurance, all that garbage that we get so tore up about. The main thing is you're okay. And I prayed with her, and I could tell it changed. Prayer makes a difference. And I just want you to know, Sierra's not living like she should with the Lord. I don't even know if she's saved or not. My own daughter. So I pray every day that she comes to know Jesus. I have faith that he will save her. Why? Because I handed her to her when she was this big. I said, that's your child. So it's on him, right? It's his. And I can trust him. I can trust him with those that I love and dear. That's what he's talking about. He has this idea of this sanctification. I can grow personally, walk with him because I trust him. And I've seen what he's done in the past. I know what he's going to do in the future. Praise God. Next look, secondly, we acknowledge his provision, pardon, protection, and preeminence. Look at verses 11 through 15. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. First, I want us to look at God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It's hard, okay? It's hard for us in the West to grasp this. Why? Because most of us need to quit eating as much as we're eating, okay? That's right. So we can't grasp, give us this day our daily bread as far as dependence on God for every day. Do you realize there's, and you've heard me say this, before the sun goes down today, 15,000 children will die of starvation or preventable diseases. Starvation. We spend $2 billion a year for pet food in America, and kids die every day. We can't grasp the magnitude of when he says, give us, this culture understood day-to-day living on bread and sustenance. They understood that. So how do we make this fit into where we're at? And for us, it's not so much as a petition as it is an affirmation of what God has given. You understand every morsel of food that we're able to eat, God gives it to us. He provides for us. You say, well, God, I earned that. Who gave you the health to earn it? Well, I made those investments. Who gave you the knowledge to do it? It's God. And so it's this affirmation, not so much of a petition as an affirmation. Thank you, God. That's why every time we should sit down to eat, we should say, thank you, God, for this food. Thank you that over most of the world lives over on a dollar a week. They don't know what it is to be fat and happy and not have to worry about, I don't like that snack. I'm going to get something else and throw it away. They don't understand that. And so for us, to whom much is given, much is required. And we should be the most thankful people in the world. And yet we're the most picky and gripe and complain. Because we think it's all about us. God's provision. Everything we have is from him. Not only that, I love this, God's pardon. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to know debts is not referring to a financial debt. But it's actually one of five terms used for a sin. And the word trespass in the King James is really a better fit. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Sin is a moral and a spiritual debt to God. Guess what? It must be paid. We owe God spiritual debt that only Christ could pay. When we receive Christ as payment, you know what? Paid full. Hey, get a hold of that. That debt is paid in full. All to Jesus. I surrender all to Jesus. I owe to Him. Think about that. That forgiveness we owe. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did He do? Woo! Washed it white as snow. He paid it off. It's God's pardon to us. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Listen, that is what this God has provided for us. It's the central theme of this model prayer. Why? Because He mentions it 6 times in 8 verses, okay? Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And we'll come back to that again. Asking forgiveness implies confession. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Forgiving others is a mark of a true regenerate heart. Forgiving others is a mark of regeneration. And reflects, guess what? One of the highest virtues that man can have. Forgiveness, it comes from God. It reflects God. It reflects His heart. God's protection next. I want us to think verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yes, God does not tempt anyone. And we know that when we went through the book of James, He said, let not anyone say that God has tempted us. Or He's not a tempter of man and cannot be tempted. So we know that God does not tempt us. He allows things to come into our lives also. But He also said, James said, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that it's the testing of your faith. So we understand that trials and temptations come. God doesn't bring them, but He allows them. Why? To test our faith. If everything was just sunshine, we'd be living in a desert. Okay? If our old days were just sunshine, we'd just be in a desert. There's going to be rainy days. There's going to be storms. The river's going to rise. Anybody say amen to that? The river's going to rise. That's just part of life. The storms of life. He never promised to keep us from the storms. He promised to be with us as we go through them. The relationship, that's what it's about. Protection. This is a petition to safeguard against presumption and false sense of security, self-sufficiency. We should guard against that. We're so self-sufficient. We raise our kids, and we're raised that way. If we're not careful, we make ourselves so self-sufficient, we don't need God for anything. And yet we rely on Him for everything. We never arrive spiritually either. We're always in danger of that sin. We never get so spiritual that we don't need God or listening to the Word of God or listening to the teaching of God or listening to the people of God. We never get so spiritual that we're way up here and everybody else is down there. That's nowhere do we see that. In fact, I see my master stooping and watching feet. He said, if you want to be great, you serve. So it kind of inverts. Boop. Serve. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Serving them all. We serve. In fact, the more spiritual that we get, the more that we should serve. We're not elitist. We should serve that much more. Talks about our protection. Lead us not. We don't trust. Listen, I can't help these old songs keep coming up. You know how I do. Don't trust ourselves, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I trust on God, His protection, and that's what He's saying. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We should pray this. And then the preeminence, 13. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. We recognize God's greatness of His eternal kingdom and His power. Recognize Him in our prayers. By acknowledging all this, it puts God in His proper place, and it puts us in our proper place. He's God. We're not. Some of you heard me say it. Some of my prayers start out every day like that. God, God, I'm not. Thank you for being there. Thank goodness that we're not God, that our emotions drive us. Thank God it's based on His holiness, His greatness, His kingdom, everything that He does. He keeps us, and we should keep us in our proper place. His preeminence, His reign above everything else. He's God. He's King. He owns it all. He stands preeminent above all, everything, including myself. He's King. He's Master. He's Father. Lord, I should ask every day, Lord, what is it you want from me today, Father? for each day that you give us, acknowledging him for who he is and what he is in his name. He's holy and righteous, set apart. And then he finishes up verse 14 to 15. It's really his postscript. P.S. He comes back to, prayer ends there in 13, but he says, listen, he comes back with this P.S. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He comes back to verse 12 when he's talking about forgiveness. See, that's his central theme. Finishes with a challenge, and he follows into that teaching there in verse 12. And he does a positive and negative. Most of the time his teaching is like that. The positive, he says, for if you forgive. Now listen. He's talked about praying, saying, when you pray, when you give these things. He's not saying when you do it, because he knows it's conditional on us. For if you forgive, conditional on us. We choose whether to forgive or not. Here's the deal. We cannot be in proper relationship with God, vertical, and out of relationship with each other, horizontal. Okay? That's just the scripture. I don't care what's happened, what somebody's done. If we're in right relationship here, then this is going to be right too. Forgiveness is one of those prerequisites. We've got to be forgiving people. You might be holding on to something. There's something that you've held on for a long time. You say, I forgive them, but you know what? You can't let go of it. You can't let it go. Because why? It's such a stronghold in your life. And God said, hey, you're not going any further until you let go of it. You can pretend and act like you've forgiven and all these things, but if you keep coming back to that, you've got it in your hand and you've got to release it to God and say, that's it. That's it, Lord. No longer. No more strongholds. I love this word, forgive. Actually means, look, to hurl away. Throw it away. Just cast it. Let it go. Hurl it away. Why? Because it doesn't do you any good. It will mess your relationship up here and here. I don't know who's hurt your feelings. You might have went to this church a long time. I keep hearing stories. So-and-so did it. Guess what? It's in the past. This is a new day. In Jesus' name, okay? We learn from our past, but we go on in Jesus' name. You let it go under the Lord. You hurl it away. Cast it on him because he cares for us. And we go on in Jesus' name. The negative, he says here, but if you do not forgive, and then he's this idea of an unforgiving heart, a bitter spirit, it forfeits the blessing of God. You know what it does? It invites judgment. It reveals our hearts. An unregenerate heart does not forgive, and it's not forgiven. Do you hear me? An unregenerate heart does not forgive, and is not forgiven. You can say all day long, I love Jesus. I know he's my Savior. If you're not forgiven, if you're not forgiving people, if you're not letting things go, are you truly forgiven? It's God's word. That's what he says. But if you do not forgive, he goes on to say, my heavenly Father, look, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we see this idea to receive pardon from a perfectly holy God and then refuse to give pardon to others when we are sinful and imperfect is an abuse of mercy and grace, okay? It's an abuse of mercy and grace. There are petitions for believers to ask from God, but there are also conditions for the answer to be received. Prayer is worship, but it requires personal purity. Linda, let's come and play. We'll have our time of decision. I want us to think about these applications as she makes her way forward and Brittany does. Is there unforgiveness in your heart? Now listen, only you and God can answer that. You can pretend all you want, but only God, you and God knows that. Is there unforgiveness? Is there somebody that you really today just need to say, or something in the past, you need to say, you know what, I need to just lay this down. Because this is a hurdle that I just can't get over. Open it up. Hurl it. Give it to God. Number two. When was the last time you thought about the prayers you offer up? Really thought about your prayers. It's not about what you want God to do for you, but who God is, what he's already done. What is your prayers look like? When's the last time you really thought about how you offered up your prayers unto God? Number three, what do you need to say to God this morning? What do you need to say? I know there's hurt, anguish. I know there's things we don't understand. God knows that too. He knows that. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. And you know what? It might be that you just need to say, you know what, God? You can come down here. You can do it right where you're at. And you say, God, you know what? It could be if you're a person that's never received Christ, you say, Lord, you know what? I've never had this relationship right with you. I have a mind knowledge of Christ, but I don't understand really exactly until today hearing God's word that He has forgiven me and that I have to receive that forgiveness and I have to ask Him to forgive me and receive His payment on the cross for my sin. You might be that you have done that, but you know that you're holding on to something. You know that you're not referencing His life or what you believe in Him by the way that you're living. You can make every excuse in the world, but your life plays out your reverence on what you believe unto Him. Whatever it is He wants. Answer Him in obedience. That's all He wants is obedience. Let's stand to our feet. Brittany's going to begin singing in just a moment. As soon as she sings, don't hesitate. If God's told you to do something, come forward. Come forward. Pray unto Him. Just follow Him in obedience. Whatever He wants to do. If you're lost, you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. This is the day. I want you to come forward. I'd love to. There's nothing we'd rather do around here. It doesn't matter about the time. We're perfect time anyway, right? 5 to 12. Okay? So we're not in a hurry here. Whatever God you need to do, when she starts singing, you just be obedient.
Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me
come to Thee. Longer, not going to tarry.
Something that you really just need to be pray about, please let me know. I love each and every one of you. And I want you to know that God's doing a great thing right here. And here's how it's lived out when we step out these doors. That's our mission field. You see it over the door when you go out. You're entering your mission field. Reverence God by being obedient.